Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio. This is Bill Campbell, and our goal is to move beyond simply talking about Christianity to walking more like Christ. We are now entering a second part of an interview with Dr. Richard Owen Roberts, a great historian of revival who has a great passion to see it happen again, if it be possible. For this, he gives his life and speaks now in this interview. And Dr. Roberts, we left off with you mentioning that revival depends on God. But what about the human side of the equation? Is something essential in terms of the change of the human heart?
So, obviously, there is a change in the people. Yes, there's no denying that. But the big change is in the absence of the Lord. In revival, God turns his face in favor toward people.
Yes.
In sin, he turns his face away from them. Hmm. So, a season of revival, a time when the face of God is turned toward people. And then the Word of God takes on this incredible power. It's amazing, really, to read these records of revival.
Hmm.
One of my favorite sets of books is an almost totally unknown set by William Sprague entitled Annals of the American Pulpit. It's a big 9-volume set in which he traces the work of God in pastoral ministries for years and years, from the beginning of the nation up until the time of the publication of the book, sort of making up these following figures, but they're representative of this whole matter. This young man goes, we'll say, to Lee, Massachusetts, and to pastor a church. He's 24 when he's ordained. And he labors for maybe 3 or 4 years with just little piddly results, just a bit here and a bit there. Then a season of revival. And whereas they had maybe 3 or 4 converts the year before, there are 87 people converted in a 3-month period and gloriously transformed. Then they move into another one of these spells when things are more average or normal. Maybe 7 years go by with just little piddly results. And then another sweeping move of the Spirit of God. And maybe 127 profoundly converted and added to the church. In this one man's lifetime, 7 seasons of glorious revival. Then when he's in his late 70s, still the pastor of the same church, he and his wife go home after service, and he sits down in his favorite chair at home. His wife said, I'll be a few minutes getting lunch on the table. I'll call you when I'm ready. She calls. He doesn't come. She goes into the sitting room where he is, and she finds he's not there. His body is, but he's gone home. But so typical of the cycles. You mentioned these, and Judges is an incredible book for helping us to get a realization of these matters. Dull seasons and then glorious seasons of joy. And to live without a hope, without an expectation of something wonderful happening is a tragedy indeed.
Yes. That's both encouraging and insightful, Dr. Roberts. And if you're just joining us, we are focusing on the topic, second half of, is the age of revival past? And what I'm hearing you say is that, in a sense, we are not ones to ever say something can't be done by God. He's sovereign. And we should be ones who turn to him in his sovereignty and ask for a revival, even in our age. We can't concoct it. We can't construct it. But the very fact that we turn to him is a sign that, he's moving. It's a hopeful sign. If we're not turning, we should ask him for help to turn. Even our repentance requires his help. But curious further now, how do you, as you look at the sovereignty of God, and yet the idea that, we need to do our part, how do you define revival around this theme? We have, of course, a Charles Finney who tells us we essentially can do the right things and it comes, and that can be taken to an extreme. But how do you view this issue of the sovereignty of God around revival?
It's my deep and profound conviction that God does exactly what he wants. And he does it when he wants and how he wants. And those of us who love him have one single duty, and that's to be faithful and to follow his direction. Now, just to illustrate the matter, I'm scheduled to preach at a church this coming Sunday, and then I have two series on the calendar for the month of March, where I'll be preaching five times in each place. So I'm an old man. There's no denying it. I'm very, very weak physically in comparison with what I once was. The hope of my starting something major is non-existent. Mm. It's utterly asinine to think that I could make something happen. Mm. And yet I go in absolute expectation, in confidence that the Lord can take an old man like me and quicken his word and send the beginnings of a mighty outpouring in these places. Hmm. So I see the sovereignty of God, of God doing whatever he pleases. He can put his hand on a young man and bring about a great revival. He can put his hand on an old man and start something fabulous. The key thing is let each of us be totally submissive to the Lord. Amen. Insofar as I know, I don't have any agenda. I don't have anything I hope to accomplish. Hmm. I just want to be faithful and do what the Lord calls me to do. Hmm. And I find that the Holy Spirit is still ministering to me, still enabling me to think clearly about his word, still enabling me to see things that need to be shared with the church. But all of that expressing the sovereignty of God. On the other hand, if it's God's desire, I can be dead before we finish this program. Hmm. We're in his hands. And as long as we've got nothing at stake ourselves and aren't trying to accomplish anything other than his will, his sovereignty prevails and he does as he pleases. The plan that Finney laid out was essentially expressed in the terms, if I ought, I can. And so if I ought to have revival, I can have revival. All I've got to do is to keep these rules. Well, unfortunately, it must be said in appreciation of that good man that even he himself couldn't produce a revival in the later years. He was converted in a season of revival and wonderful things were happening, but it didn't last forever.
Yes. What I love about your answer is you're making it personal and practical, but it's very biblical. The whole idea of wait on the Lord, trust in me, says the Lord. I mean, that's just throughout the Bible. In Finney's time, perhaps he was trying to correct an imbalance because there were many that we might today call, using this cliche, the frozen chosen, the people who taught Calvinism in such a rigid manner that they actually got in God's way with their heavy doctrine. They weren't calling people to repentance. They thought God would have to do that alone, but he chose to use the instrument of a Charles Finney, who didn't even preach on the sovereignty of God as a major focus. And I guess, would you agree with that? He was correcting an extreme, but when we get the sovereignty of God right, it doesn't become extreme, it becomes central. God becomes central to our focus. The point is not, is your doctrine more about free will or predestination? It's first about, are you in love with God? Do you have a fear of God? It's more than doctrinal. The sovereignty of God applied personally as you're doing it becomes experiential.
Exactly. I think we've got to very clearly face the fact that there are primary and there are secondary issues. Hmm. Doctrine, I believe, is secondary. Love for Christ is primary.
Wonderful.
And the evidence that I see all around me is God has used people of many doctrinal stripes over the years.
Mm-hmm.
It does not require correct doctrine to have revival.
Mm.
But it does require deep commitment to Jesus Christ and love for him and the yielding to his sovereignty. Now, I know some would disagree thoroughly with this, but it does seem to me we can't have a degrading view of God and revival. But
that's
we
good.
Don't have to be Calvinists to have revival. If you think you're as big as God, you don't expect anything wonderful to happen. But when you're delighted to have a God over you who is vastly greater than you, and you don't much care what he does as long as he accomplishes his will and purpose, then you're a prime suspect, or you can live in expectation of a great outpouring of the Spirit.
Mm.
I pity preachers who go to the pulpit thinking, now I've got to make an impression today. I don't go to the pulpit thinking I've got to make an impression. I go to the pulpit thinking, wouldn't it be wonderful if today the Lord used his word to accomplish his will and his purpose?
When we have this understanding that God is truly the sovereign on the throne over the universe, it takes off the pressure, doesn't it? Because if I pour my life into this one concern, his glory, which to me is the fruit of revival, his glory covering the earth as the waters cover the sea.
Absolutely.
If that's my ambition, I will, if it's about me doing it, I'll be disappointed every time. I'll never be satisfied. But if it's about God being glorified, I cannot be disappointed, because that's exactly where all of creation is heading. Whether I couldn't stop it, we're all going to be around his throne one day. He's going to remake it all, and the ultimate, you know, glory will be manifest. So I will be embarrassed on that end day when Christ returns if I've not put all of my eggs into one basket, that of bringing him glory. This effort to pray for an awakening, it's futile. I'm frustrated. I give up. It's not going anywhere. That would be a terrible erroneous mistake, because in the end day, I would be embarrassed to meet God if he sees that I came to him having lacked faith through my years. Would you agree with me that we should all, if we're biblically minded Christians, be praying with all of our heart for his glory to descend on earth?
Yes, and I think I could summarize and restate in a slightly different way precisely what you said, with a question that is sometimes asked me. And people come and they say, don't you get discouraged? And I said, discouraged of what? Well, nothing happened. Well, why should I get discouraged? I wasn't called upon to make something happen. I was called upon to faithfully proclaim the word.
Hallelujah.
And it's the Lord's responsibility to make something happen. And if for a season he has determined to let wicked sinners have their own way, and to let sin overtake the church to the degree that the church becomes a living joke, why should I be upset about that? But on the other hand, if I go somewhere to preach and I'm saying to myself, now, I've got my own goals here. This church has got to pay me X number of dollars. This church has got to provide me with this, that, or the other. And I'm laying on the church requirements of mine, and then I don't find those fulfilled, then I'd be disappointed. But if I don't have any of that governing me, and all I've got is desire to be faithful to the Lord, you can't be disappointed because nothing happened, because it's ridiculous to say nothing happened. Sometimes our preaching is not intended to turn people around, but to cause people, when they stand in the judgment and say, well, we never heard it, we never knew any better, and the Lord say, now, that, don't tell that lie to me. I sent an old man to speak to you. Mm. You heard what he said, and now I'm fulfilling exactly what I promised.
Mm. Wow.
And so in any given case, we don't know what the Lord intends to do. We just want to give him the opportunity of doing it and not have something on our part that stands in the way.
Do you believe, Dr. Roberts, that as we look historically at revival, we may think about it as maybe, let's say, World War II. You know, every American got involved. The housewife got in there helping make ammunition. And so the idea being, if we biblically understood revival, everyone could say they've got a part in this. It might be a prayer. It might be raising a child to be like John Wesley, you know, mentoring him in the ways of the Lord. But we all have a part. Does that sound right?
Well, I think that's absolutely true. And I don't see where there's any inferior position or superior position. Each of us is to do what we're called to do. And if it's to raise that child to the glory of God, is that not sufficient? Is it important for a mother to raise a child to the glory of God, as it is for a man like myself to preach for 70 years? To me, her calling is every bit as vital as mine.
Yes. We're going to take just a quick break, and we'll be right back.
Scripture Awakening. Awakening the world to the power of God's Word. Read B90, study B Next, and live beyond. Read B90. Bible in 90 Days provides a panoramic view of the sweeping story of God's Word. Almost 250,000 people worldwide have read through the Bible from cover to cover using Bible in 90 Days. Study B Next. B Next is a natural next step after reading B90. B Next Bible studies are available in digital and print formats, and now the corresponding Amazing Journey video series. Live Beyond. Beyond Words radio satellite broadcast and podcast feature insightful interviews from a wide range of Christian leaders that will both inform and inspire. Move beyond just talking about your faith to living it.
Now, welcome back to Beyond Words Radio. We're glad you're with us today. We're here in this program on part two of a message that we title, Is the Age of Revival Past? And Dr. Richard Owen Roberts, our guest in both programs, is helping us understand, based on his study of history, how this is important for today. You know, what is the hope for something to happen today? Dr. Roberts, I remember talking to a friend who was talking to another historian in a revival who's now with the Lord. And this historian said, when asked, do you think revival can come in our day? He said, not yet. Things haven't yet got dark enough. How do you respond to that? And of course, this was probably 30 years ago.
Well, I think I would be reluctant to say not yet, although I believe I understand what he meant. Because when we do understand to some degree the issues of the cycles of history, it may from our standpoint look as if it's not low enough yet. Mm. But how do I know at any given point how low God intends things to fall?
Mm. That's a very good point. It goes back with what you've been teaching us about how to trust in God's sovereignty. As we think about this great topic, as you look through...
But if I may, before we go on, Bill, may I add that I think there is something very valid in this kind of thinking, because if nothing happens, say, for the good, insofar as we can tell, I can be encouraged, because I can conclude then, well, apparently the Lord isn't ready to turn things around.
Mm. Yes.
And so if it slips a little lower, I don't get discouraged. Mm. I just feel so strongly, well, it's in the Lord's hands.
If you don't mind, give us a word of hope based on history. And by this, I mean, in the first half, the first interview, you touched a little bit on that great revivalist George Whitefield. Give us maybe another vignette, a story, a thought, a piece of history that shows us that we can have hope for today.
Well, we were referring in that instance to what we generally call the First Great Awakening. Now, let's move in our thinking to the Second Great Awakening. And we're not being precise here, but we're saying, roughly speaking, we're talking about what happened after the War of Revolution. The war seemed to bring an end to that era of the First Great Awakening. Well, one thing we know is that Yale College got a new president, Timothy Dwight, who had a wonderful heart for Christ and for students. And so he passed a rule requiring that the students all attend chapel. And rather than run the risk of some silly things being said at chapel, he determined to speak himself. So for months and months and months and months, he spoke upon the God of the Bible. using the self-revelatory passages of Scripture to set in front of them the whole concept of a God who truly exists and who reveals himself in Holy Scripture. At the end of that year, a phenomenal work of grace began. And so this continued then from, say, as I said, roughly 1790 on maybe till 1840 or so. That era we call the Second Great Awakening. Obviously, once again, a great work of God. And it doesn't take an awful lot of thought to realize that students at Yale who experienced this revival were in most cases preparing for ministry themselves. And so they go out into the churches, and not in exclusively, but principally the churches of New England. And they have this glorious biblical concept of revival. So they expect God to work mightily in their own situation. And so for years and years and years, that's what's happening. These incredible seasons of blessing, of God drawing near, God showing himself. And you know, when any of us think about the face of God, here's an incredibly wonderful thing. Most of us are wise enough to know that a face must be read. We learn to read one another's faces. The reason some of us aren't very keen about the telephone, for instance, is it's hard to read a face over the phone. But think in terms of a revival as a season when God turns his face in your favor. And it's wise to include that it's not only his face, but his ears. And his arm and his hand, all these things turned in favor of his people, doing incredibly wonderful things. And then another season when God is deeply offended by the church, by its sin, he turns his face away. His eye is not in the church's favor. The prayer meeting becomes a joke because people are praying about silly, inconsequential things, and nobody lays hold of the great issue of God's presence and God's power. And so the church then goes into a season of backsliding, of moral and spiritual decay. Well, that's where we're at today, in this season of moral and spiritual decay. But does that mean the end of the world is upon us? Here's one of the things that I truly love and get immensely excited about. I made reference already to the Gentile church provoking Israel to jealousy. Now, here's an immensely consequential thing. God has promised in the prophets that the day will come when Israel will occupy the land and their enemies won't have any impact on them. He says he'll turn his face in their favor and he'll not turn his face against them any longer. Now, any thoughtful person can analyze that and say, has that happened? At the time that the Jews returned after the Second World War in great number to Israel, did the prophecy find fulfillment? Well, no, because they've been surrounded with enemies, and they haven't had the face of God turned in their favor. But there is a promise of something that's going to happen. And so why not live in expectation? I don't know, but what today that will happen, or tomorrow, or next week. And it's a glorious prospect that God is going to turn his face in favor of his own people again. Now, we know from Romans that they're not all Israel who are Israel. It's not those who are descendants of Abraham necessarily that are children of the promise, but those that believe, those who have faith, as the book of Romans makes clear. So why not live in expectation of something glorious to come?
Just briefly, as we look at the last worldwide impactful revival we We go to Wales. We see things then opening up in America, especially people use the phrase Azusa Street to describe the early 1900s in the Los Angeles area. Looking at that and looking today at what people are yearning for, do you think there's been a tilting away from God's sovereignty of late? And why haven't we seen, it seems, you know, that every generation there was a sweeping revival, but since that time we haven't seen one. Is there something you could say to us to give understanding?
Well, I don't think there's any question, but what statement I made earlier is applicable here. The charismatic movement conveyed some wonderful truth, but it was all smeared up with self-love. And historically, Pentecostal and charismatic churches thrived by smashing other churches. Now, that's not revival. That's human flesh exalting itself. So when we all come to that deep, deep conviction, I don't want something that furthers my cause. I want something that furthers Christ's cause. It's not my will that I want done. It's His will. And we are in that season right now when self-service seems to be the primary interest of various religious groups. But are we anticipating till the very end that's going to happen? Well, if we anticipate that, then, as I said already, Christ is going to come and claim a very dirty bride. And I don't believe that's going to happen. And I don't want it to happen. I want Christ to come and claim a glorious virgin bride. And in order for that to happen, there's got to be a revival in the church. And I believe there will be.
I noticed, Dr. Roberts, often even you gave the example of the second, we might call it the second Great Awakening. There was a war and then an outbreak of the Spirit. We can go to other wars and see around that the outbreak of the Spirit. We can look at economic collapses like the New York Layman's Prayer Revival. The whole economy came down and God's power rose up as people humbled themselves and turned to Him. So do you see a pattern there, and do you think God may well use that in our day, if needed, to get His people back on their feet spiritually? He might have to get them down on their knees in other ways, such as economically.
Yes, I think that you phrased it just the way I would like it phrased. God can use it. He's not bound to that. You can have a tremendous depression without any spiritual awakening, but sometimes God does use depression to provoke truly seeking God's face. The critical thing, it seems to me, is not what method God uses, but will man stop seeking his own and start seeking God?
Wow.
And as soon as seeking God becomes a primary concern of the church, something wonderful is going to happen.
So well stated. You know, all that you've shared in these two interviews has been so helpful. Maybe in conclusion, we can say we just need to seek the face of God. It's so simple, so profound. And if God chooses, as we humble ourselves, He may show up in a glory that brings some heaven back to earth in a magnificent way. Oh, I pray it so. And I thank you so much for your life, your ministry, and for taking time for these two interviews, Dr. Roberts.
Well, thank you for the opportunity.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com, where you can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.